This evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to Luke. And here in Luke chapter 16, we find Jesus teaching his disciples about the level of dedication that we ought to have when it comes to the stewardship that every Christian has been given. And here in the beginning of Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells us a fairly controversial story about a rich man's steward who was about to stand before his master and give an account of his stewardship. Check out verse 1 here where Luke tells us that Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." Now, I should point out that the word steward here, this steward, it refers to a managerial position, like maybe the manager of a household, or maybe he was the manager of a farm or of an estate. And in this story, we discover that this manager, he was the manager of a certain rich man, and the rich man found out that this manager had been unfaithful with that which had been trusted to him. And so here in verse 2, Jesus tells us that the rich man called him, he called the steward and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward." In other words, the rich man, he was ordering this steward to open his accounts, to open up his books and give an explanation for every discrepancy that was found. Now check out verse 3, because there in verse 3, Jesus tells us that the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now clearly we can see that this steward was using deceptive measures as a means of trying to appease his boss and then secure his future. And rather than just giving up and losing his job and saying, "Well, I've blown it and there's nothing I can do," no, he took the time to sit down and think through a solution and then set his plan in motion so that he might, in one hand, keep his position or if nothing else, be in favor with all these other people. Now, we might understand that Jesus here isn't commending this dishonest steward's deceptive ways. He wasn't saying, "Well, yeah, this guy went and lied a whole bunch and stole some money, and because he was shrewd, that made up for it all." That's not what Jesus is saying here. You see, Jesus is using this story to reveal how far earthly employees will go just to please an earthly boss and maintain an earthly position. This guy was ready to sit down and think through a solution, put his plan into action, and attempt to accomplish the security of his position. Look again at verse 8, where Jesus declared that the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. And then he adds this. He says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." In other words, Jesus was telling us here that those who are walking in the light of Jesus Christ ought to be spending more time, even more than the sons of darkness, thinking about the stewardship that we've been given and how we might be pleasing to God when we stand to give an account of our own lives. Now, in order to more fully develop this point, hold your place there in Luke chapter 16 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And as you turn to 1 Corinthians 3, I want to point out that Paul used the word steward, that same exact word, on a few occasions. And each time that he did, he was describing the ministerial position that God had given to him. He saw himself as a steward of the Lord being his master. And it's in similar fashion that as we consider his stewardship or his ministerial position, the Lord has given every Christian a certain level of stewardship over the time, the talent, and the treasure that the Lord has entrusted to us. We have been called to become the stewards of the time, talent, and treasure that the Lord has given us. Therefore, we must understand that we will one day give an account of our stewardship. Check out 1 Corinthians 3, because this is what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the day that we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for what we did with the things that He gave to us. And beginning there at verse 12, Paul declared, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Simply put, there is coming a day when every Christian will stand before our heavenly Master, and we will give an account of our earthly stewardship. Therefore, we don't want to wait until the day that we're called to give an account to start thinking through, oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to go stand before the Lord today. We better come up with something quick. It's like the bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is coming, look busy." You know, that's the mentality of a lot of Christians. You know, Jesus is coming. Let's you know, try to put on a good show of it. No. Jesus saying back with the story about the steward, hey, you know what? That guy thought through what he needed to do to please his master. What about you? You, as the steward of what the Lord has given you, He's given you time, He's given you talent, He's given you treasure. Are you taking the time to think through how you might be a good steward of those gifts? I like the way that Jesus talked about this back in Luke 16, because there in verse 9, this is what Jesus declared. He said, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Anybody confused by that? I think that's just a kind of a confusing statement. And I love the New King James Version of the Bible, and but yet there's verses just like this one that you read it and you're just like, now what? What was that again? Now, the original idea here gets a little bit muddled in this word-for-word translation. And so I want to consider this verse again, but in light of the thought-for-thought approach of the New Living Translation. Here's how they put it. "I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven." He's saying, hey, use the things that God has given you wisely. Use those things wisely so that you might be able to reach into the lives of others and bless them. And in this way, when you get to heaven, great is your reward. Simply put, Jesus was telling the disciples to use their earthly treasures to bless others. And as a result, reward would be waiting for them in heaven. Not only that, but check out verse 10 here where Jesus declared, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" Now, from these verses, we find a spiritual principle that many Christians fail to fully grasp. The principle is this: those who are faithful stewards over a little will eventually be given more. Conversely, those who are unfaithful with what little they have, well, they're probably going to suffer loss of what they did have in the first place. Therefore, I want to challenge you like this. You know, because it's so easy to pray, "Oh Lord, just I need more money. Can you give me more money? There's not enough money in my bank account. Can you give me some more, Lord?" But before you start praying for God to give you more money, you might stop and ask yourself, "Have I been a faithful steward over the money that God has already given me?" Because if you haven't, if you weren't faithful with a little bit of money, then He's not going to entrust to you more. If you haven't done what He's told you to do with the little bit that He gave you, then why in the world would He tempt you with an even larger paycheck? Because then you're just going to be even more unfaithful with even more money. Before you ask God, "Oh God, I just want a better job," You know, Lord, why don't you provide a better job for me? Before you pray that, just ask yourself this. Have I accomplished the ministry that God has given me at this job? Have I reached the people that I'm surrounded with right now? Because if not, why is God going to take you out of that position until you've accomplished the job that He had for you to do there? And I'm not necessarily talking about the 9-to-5 which you're getting paid for, but the ministry of the Lord that He wants you to do, the ministry where He's put you there for the specific reason of being a good steward over your time, talent, and treasure so that you might reach into that company or reach into the people of that position and lead some people to Him. Christian, listen, God has given each of us a measure of time. He's given each of us a measure of talent and treasure. And now the Lord is calling us to be shrewd stewards, or in other words, we've been called to be wise in the way that we would use that which has been committed to us. So before you ask for more, you might want to just stop and make sure that you've been faithful with what He's given you thus far. One shrewd decision that every Christian must make is to stay focused on God's will. Check out verse 13 here. Because here in Luke 16, verse 13, Jesus declared, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Now this word mammon, it comes from an Aramaic word that speaks of wealth and riches. And so Jesus was clearly telling us here that if our main goal is to get rich, if our main goal is to have a big bank account, then it's impossible to serve God. It's impossible to be a good and faithful steward over God's riches if all you really want to do is just become financially wealthy. Now, if this disturbs you, if this kind of grieves you to hear this, then please consider the reaction of the Pharisees found there in verse 14. There in verse 14, Luke tells us that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now here in this rebuke, we see that Jesus didn't make this teaching any easier to receive. He could have just said, "Oh, no, you don't get me wrong. You know, it's okay to have some money." And this, he didn't make it easier. He made it harder. He made it even harder to hear. He took it up a notch and he told the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, that God knows your heart. Or in other words, he's saying, look, you know, all of the displays, these outer displays of religiosity that fool all of these other people, that when you go out and justify yourself before all of these people in the way that you walk and in the way that you talk and in the way that you present yourself and in the way you stand on the street corners and say big long prayers out in public and in all the ways that you try to make yourself seem so religious, God knows what's in your heart. And He knows that you love your stuff more than you love Him. That's what He's telling them there. He's saying you can't hide the fact that you love money. And so He told them that the things that they love so much, the things that you've put before God, He says they're truly an abomination in the sight of God. These earthly things, these things that we put in front of God, that they're nothing but an abomination to Him. Or in other words, Jesus is comparing their love of money and that idea of an abomination, He's comparing that to a foul, detestable idol. The stuff that you love so much, in the eyes of God, is just a foul, detestable idol. As we consider this rebuke in light of the Christian stewardship that we've all been given, we must understand that the Lord's blessings should never become our idols. In other words, you know, in the Christian walk, when a Christian decides to really start going for it with the Lord and they start plugging in, they start serving God, and next thing you know, God's blessings are just rolling in. And when a believer becomes, you know, a faithful steward over a little, then the Lord begins to bless them with more. But then the struggle for that Christian becomes, you know, when the Lord's blessings start rolling in, the fact is that the blessings can then become our focus, and we're no longer seeking the Lord's face, but we're seeking what's in His hand. We're no longer seeking to have a relationship with Him, but we're seeking what we can get from Him. For example, consider the Christian who was so blessed with their wealth that they bought a boat. And they loved that boat so much that all of a sudden, one nice Sunday came along and it was just a beautiful day. And so they skipped church. And they went out to the lake and they drove that boat around on Sunday instead of going and serving God at church. And then it was another Sunday. And then it was another Sunday. Next thing you know, they're doing church on the lake. Worshiping their idol. Or what about the Christian who was blessed with the beautiful home and yet, you know, Saturdays get busy and the only day to really take care of the lawn is Sunday, so they start skipping church on Sunday in order that they can manicure their lawn. Next thing you know, they stay home every Sunday, just take care of this idol. We've got to be careful that when the Lord starts blessing us with stuff, that we recognize it's just stuff. And the Lord must remain first in our lives. Otherwise, all we have is an abomination, a detestable idol in the eyes of the Lord. Now, with this in mind, check out Luke 16, beginning there at verse 16, where Jesus declared, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." From this, we must understand that while the age of grace began with the coming of the Lord, and he's telling us there that the law and the prophets were until John, there's this age of law that John seems to be the last prophet of that age. And while Jesus has now come and the dispensation of grace has begun, the holy nature of God does not change. We can't think that because grace is now, you know, we're in this dispensation of grace, therefore the holy nature of God is just out the window. No, of course not. And listen, the law reveals the holy nature of God. And so we don't just come along in this age of grace and say, oh, well, the law is no good anymore. No, it's still very good. Because it reveals the holy nature of God. Thankfully, in this age of grace, God stands ready to forgive the sins of men. But Christians shouldn't use that to think that now we can just throw the law out the window and live any old way that we like simply because, well, there's enough grace to go around. Because there's grace, let sin abound. No. There in verse 18, Jesus elaborated his point by referring to the law regarding divorce. And his point there was, look, just because the grace of God was manifest with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the law of divorce still applies. And while the Bible does allow for divorce in the case of adultery and abandonment, in every other case, those who are married must remain married or must remain divorced. Even in the age of grace, the law of divorce still applies, even though Jesus has arrived. Now, in order to more fully grasp the point that I'm trying to make here, hold your place there in Luke 16 and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And as you turn to Romans chapter 6, we must understand that Jesus didn't die on the cross just so Christians could continue to live in sin. But instead, Jesus died on the cross so that we could escape the penalty of sin, number one, and number two, so that we could overcome the power of sin by faith in His finished work. And here in Romans chapter 6, beginning there at verse 1, Paul asked, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now, from this, we must understand that we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't do enough good works to appease a holy God. There's no way. We're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But those who have trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins have also been set free, not only from the punishment that we deserve, but also from the power of sin in our lives. We've been set free, and now we just need to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Therefore, by faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's set out to be shrewd about the way that we live so that we can become good stewards of the manifold grace of God by choosing to walk in the newness of life. Will we stumble? Of course. Are we going to fall? Of course we will. Are we going to struggle with sin? Yes, we're only human. Is that an excuse to sin? Not at all. Should sin abound so that grace can abound all the more? Absolutely not. Praise God for His grace and that we're forgiven for every sin that we might commit. But let's be shrewd stewards by deciding today, by thinking through today, how we might live as the good stewards of God. Then, as the faithful stewards of God, we'll learn how to spend our time, and we'll learn how to spend our talent and our treasures. We'll understand that following after all these personal pleasures and carnal pursuits, it's a waste of our time, but rather we should spend our time leading people to the love of the Lord. Now, with this in mind, let's look back at Luke chapter 16, because Jesus tells us here about a man who eventually discovered this, but, well, it was much too late. He actually discovers that he wasted his entire life on worldly wealth. Check out verse 19 there, where Jesus declared, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." Now, here in the story, we're introduced to this man who had acquired everything that life had to offer. Look again there at verse 19. Jesus tells us that this man was a rich man. He was clothed in purple, or he had all the latest fashions on. It was linen. It was just like the best clothing you could buy. He fared sumptuously every day, and to me that means he's eating filet mignons and stuff like that. Very sumptuous living. He had the best clothes, the nicest house with the 12th camel garage. I mean, this guy had it all, you know. But then in contrast to this rich man, look at verse 20, where Jesus introduces us to a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so one man was rich with worldly wealth. The other man was this poor beggar who, you know, dogs were, you know, licking on. And then beginning there at verse 22, Jesus presents us with the eternal perspective that these two men acquired. Check out verse 22. It says, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Now, I should point out here that Jesus isn't telling us a story and trying to show us here that, you know, poor people automatically go to heaven because they were poor and rich people automatically go to hell because they're rich. That's not the point of the story here. Now, Jesus is telling us here that, You can be the richest man in the world, and that money will not buy your way out of hell. You can have everything you want in this lifetime, and yet that's just a shadow of time compared to eternity in hell. And all the money and all the wealth and all the stuff that you have in this lifetime will not change your eternal destination once you die. And once this rich man understood that he wasn't going anywhere, that he would be in eternal torment, he finally turned his attention to someone other than himself. That's when he finally stopped thinking about himself and turned his attention outward. Check out verse 27 where Jesus tells us that the rich man then said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Here we see that this rich man, he finally had this eternal perspective. He finally understood that all of his wealth and everything that he had acquired was nothing. Unfortunately, it was too late for him to do anything about it. At this point in time, it was too late for him to do anything about it. And so he's begging Abraham, "Send Lazarus back to warn my brothers." Unfortunately, here in verse 29, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Here in the conclusion of this story, Jesus revealed that those who reject the law and the prophets, or in other words, those who reject the written revelation of God, at that point in time, the law being the first five books of the Bible, the prophets referring to all the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. And so he's just talking about the Word of God. Those who reject the written revelation of God will also reject the Savior who is revealed in those very Scriptures. If they're quick to reject God's Word, then they'll also reject the one that the Word reveals, even if he rises from the grave. And he did. From this, we must understand that there is coming a day when the time for decisions about who Jesus is and what he's done, the time for decisions, it's over. Today there is grace and people can make a decision to receive the forgiveness that God offers to every man. But there is coming a day for every single person, whether it's the day of their death or whether it's the day of judgment that just happens upon them. There is coming a day when the time for decisions is over. And like Lazarus, every Christian is going to be accepted by God. Lazarus, clearly, in his lifetime, cried out to the Lord, trusted in him. And he was accepted by faith. And like Lazarus, every Christian will be accepted into the kingdom of God. Yet, at the same time, I can't help but to wonder what Lazarus' reaction was as he considered the relationship that he had with that rich man. Now, there probably was no relationship there. But the tables had turned. The perspective had changed. And now that man is begging for Lazarus to dip just a little bit of water and touch his tongue with it. The rich man's now the beggar, and Lazarus is getting blessed. And as Lazarus is getting blessed, I wonder if he's thinking, you know, I could have talked to him. I could have tried to reach out to him. I might have made a difference in this guy's life. Too late now. Christian, there's no doubt that by faith we're accepted into the kingdom of God. And yet, listen, every day we come into contact with people who are on their way to hell. Like that rich man, if they died right now, they would wake up in the torment of Hades. Now, that's a sobering reality. And that's not a fairy tale. And that's not a scare tactic. That is the reality of eternity. People will wake up in the pleasures of heaven, or they will wake up in the torments of hell. And we come across people every day that are on their way to hell. Therefore, would it be to God that every Christian would put the pursuit of personal pleasure in its proper place? Nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this world, but let's put them in their proper place. Then, as the faithful stewards of God, let's start using our time, shrewdly thinking through how we might invest our talent and our treasure, our time, investing it in such a way that the gospel of Christ might be proclaimed, so that we might reach out to everyone in our sphere of influence, and then even beyond. Christian, there's coming a day when we will be called to give an account of our stewardship. And we'll be accepted in heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I don't have to work my way to heaven. And yet when I get there, I will give an account. When you get there, you will give an account of your stewardship. And it's my desire for every one of us to get to heaven and hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But what that means is today, Christian, we need to be shrewd. We need to be shrewd stewards who are prayerfully thinking through how we should spend our time, how we should use our talents, and how we should invest our treasure in the kingdom of God, so that some might be saved. Let's pray.